before I call upon our brother Reg Osmond, let us further sing together hymn number 90 in the... It is my pleasing duty now to call upon our brother Reg to deal with the subject, the true tabernacle, taken from Hebrews chapter 8.
My beloved brethren and sisters, who are of the true Israel of Yahweh, because we are no longer aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, neither strangers from the covenants of promise, but have been brought very near to the High and the Holy One of Israel, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, by the precious and shed blood of He who is the High Priest of the eternal order of priesthood, that of the Melchizedek order. Brethren and sisters, in fellowship with our Heavenly Father, and with our Lord and Master, and through Him and with ourselves, we have the privilege of once again turning the pages of Holy Writ, that we might endeavour to strengthen our hope and our faith in the things of Israel, and in the promises made unto their fathers, our fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And so we turn to this 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. We find that as we do so, it's divided into two distinct sections, verses 1 to 5, that brings before us Christ's heavenly dwelling, as he ministers, of course, as the great high priest for his people. And then verse 6 to 13, we find that he is the priestly mediator of the renewed and the everlasting covenant. And so we will humbly try to reveal to ourselves some of the wonders and some of the glories and some of the sobering exhortation that is there for each one of us in these verses. We go to chapter 8 then and verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have an high priest who is sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which Yahweh pitched and not man. After all that Paul has written, from chapter 1 to verse 7, we are now brought, brothers and sisters, to the sum total of all that he has written. And he is going to concentrate our heart and minds in these few verses upon that sum total of all that has been written. And what is it? As he reveals, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's the core, brothers and sisters. That's the centerpiece. That's the foundation of all that he has brought before us up to this chapter, and will continue to bring before us in the chapters that remain. It centres upon, it is based upon, it is based upon the fundamental principles of our salvation. Jesus of Nazareth, who is now both Lord and Christ, he who now sits at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And that, brethren and sisters, is a very, very wonderful comfort indeed. But it also brings with it, of course, the sobering and the grave exhortation that is necessary in order that we might realise just who we are and what we are called upon to manifest in our daily lives. And so then, this is the sum total. None other than our beloved Lord and our Master. Now, Paul has already established in chapters 1 and chapter 2 of this epistle, he's established the superiority of the Son of God over all. Just to remind ourselves of what we've already studied. Chapter 1, verse 2. God hath in these last days, that is in the days of Paul, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so you find, you come down to verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Unto the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. We pass on to chapter 3. verses 1 to 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, he's speaking of us, brothers and sisters, holy, sanctified, redeemed and separated from the gross darkness of the world around us. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. But the difference, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. On to chapter 5. And you find there in verse 5. Hebrews 5 verse 5. So also the anointed glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that saith unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And on to chapter 7, which was dealt with the last time that we met together, we've got the emphasis, of course, on this great high priest of the Melchizedek order. And you find there that in that chapter, verse 21 to 26, for instance, we have this truth brought before us. For these priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, Yahweh swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or covenant. And so you find that they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto Yahweh by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And we brought home, brethren and sisters, to that it's necessary that we should appreciate fully in these days. We cannot approach unto our Heavenly Father only through the Mediator. And we make that point strongly, because there are those within the Brotherhood who tell us we can pray direct to Jesus, or we can pray direct to the Father. And we shall see as we proceed through these verses, brethren and sisters, it's utterly impossible. And this is what that verse says. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so you find then that Paul has already emphasized that he now reveals to us as being the sum total of all that he has said and will of course continue to say. We have such an high priest who is set, doesn't say sit, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He sits, brothers and sisters, he is set to tarry for a while, for a specific time that is ordained by the one by whom he sits, on the right hand of the throne of all power and all authority, the throne of the divine majesty of Yahweh, in the highest heaven, of course, way beyond outer space. The eternal place, abiding place of our Heavenly Father. Now we find that four times the Apostle Paul confirms that Christ now sits on the right hand of Yahweh's majesty. And it's interesting to pick up the verses and the context of the verses. We won't look at them, but in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it was after he had purged by his daily sacrifices and his supreme sacrifices our sins that he sat on the throne of the majesty on high. When you come to chapter 8 and verse 1, we have such an high priest, a mediator, as we've read, a mediator of a better covenant, who is sat at the right hand of the majesty on high. And in chapter 10 and verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then last of all, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the stake and despised the shame, the degradation and the humility, for the joy that was set before him, and that was you and I, brothers and sisters. Then he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. Very possibly Paul has brought before us and will bring before us and emphasise, brothers and sisters, that our great high priest is now set there for a particular time, but only because of his daily sacrifice, his living sacrifice, and what we might term the dead sacrifice, his supreme sacrifice of being nailed to the stake, that eventually, through the Father's will and purpose, the Roman soldiers might indeed pierce his side, that there might come forth blood and water. Go to the epistle Paul wrote to the Philippians, and chapter 2. It's brought before us once again. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And what an exhortation and what a responsibility. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, in the anointed Yahshua, in the one that is now anointed, brethren and sisters, who the one through whom Yah saves, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And never forget the rest of the verse, even the death of the stake. Wherefore Yahweh hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And how we pray for verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Because of that, brothers and sisters, the exhortation for each one of us, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is Yahweh which worketh in you, both to will and to do good, and to do of his good pleasure. We've been given a day of probation, brothers and sisters, just one more. And that's been given us, brothers and sisters, that we might experience, as this verse says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It matters, of course, how we react to the commands that are laid down for us and the principles on which we live out our lives, whether we allow that to become our daily experience. These are the sovereign exhortations, brothers and sisters, as Paul is bringing before us this great high and holy one now, who dwells in the heavens above, as we've seen. Only then, through his daily obedience and sacrifice, only through his supreme sacrifice and death on the stake, only through his glorious and almighty resurrection, only so does he occupy the throne and become our mediator on the right hand side of the Father on high. Dare any of us, brethren and sisters, when we begin to appreciate what our Lord and Master has done and accomplished for us, dare any of us say that we can approach unto the Father without him? Don't we begin to appreciate how wrong such reasoning is, and how impossible it is to approach unto the throne of grace other than through him? But we'll come to further evidence and stronger evidence of that as we proceed through these verses. Let's have a look at the words of our Master himself. John chapter 10, for instance. The Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 7. 10 verse 7 of John. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, he couldn't be more emphatic. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And again in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. There's no other way of entry, brethren and sisters, but by him. The words of our Lord and Master himself. Only by entering through him into the household of Yahweh can we be saved. There is only one approach through him. John 14 and verse 6. 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And those are the words of our Lord and Master himself. 23, verse 23, of chapter 16. In that day ye shall ask me nothing, but I will see you again. Verily, verily, couldn't be more emphatic, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Verse 24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye receive, that your joy may be full. There's only one way, brothers and sisters, on the authority of the Master, and on the authority of the precious word of truth. And so you find Hebrews chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 18. Now where remission, chapter 10 and verse 18. Now where remission of sin, remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, or the liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There's no other way but by the perfect life that he first prepared in order that the supreme sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, might be the means of approach unto our heavenly Father. Having therefore, brethren, the liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. There's no other way. I'm emphasising it, brothers and sisters, because we're saddened to know that there are so-called well-known speakers offering that is so wrong from the platform that we can approach unto our Heavenly Father direct, or we can pray or sing unto Jesus. And there's nothing more, nothing worse, brothers and sisters, than that. And it means that they don't fully understand the great atoning work of the Father and the Son. And that's why we feel it's so strong to make that point. Because it's this that Paul is bringing before us, brothers and sisters, when he speaks of the great high priest who sits on high. This is the only and the acceptable way of approach through the appointed mediator. And it is fully revealed and it is explained to us very powerfully when we come to the principles of prayer as they are laid down within the law according to the doctrines and the principles of the golden altar of incense. And there are others, brothers and sisters, that tell us we don't need the law. It's necessary that we are awake to that is being preached among us, and particularly to our young brethren and sisters and our young scholars. And the golden altar, brethren and sisters, had to be made according to the specification and the details that were given by Yahweh to Moses, perfectly so, in order that it might supply the type. There was no incense offered on that altar, brethren and sisters, and it was an altar, and an altar means a sacrificial place, and the golden altar was a sacrificial place, not of animals, but of prayer. And that's an exhortation in itself, and teaches us how very careful we've got to be in our approach unto our Heavenly Father. It's a sacrifice, brothers and sisters, of a life that we've endeavoured to fulfill according to the principles that are laid down before us in the righteousness of the pattern that is set before us of our beloved Lord and our Master. The incense was holy. It was sanctified. It had to be made by those who understood the work of the apothecary, and that means the ointment makers. And it was the craftsmen of the apothecary that made the incense according to the directions that were given there. Any that made such an incense or such an ointment are dead. That's the importance, brothers and sisters. It's all there in Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 to 38. Anybody made an imitation of that, they're dead, holy, sanctified. And only the craftsman of the apothecary could mix that incense. But then, it was not possible, brothers and sisters, that it should represent prayer. Because Aaron and his sons had to go to the altar of burnt offering in the court, by the gate of entry into the court. They had to take the fire from that altar. They could only take the fire from that altar in the morning or in the evening at the time that they prepared the lamps to shine that was representative of the ecclesia in the holy place. And that fire, the fire power of our Heavenly Father, the Spirit power there, brothers and sisters, had consumed the lamb to ashes, the sacrificial life of our Lord and our Master, the evening and the morning oblation. And only when that fire had consumed that lamb, brothers and sisters, could they take that fire and could then anoint the incense. And it became a sweet smelling aroma, symbolic of prayer unto our Heavenly Father. No sacrifice, no lamb burnt, no incense. The value of the Lord, brothers and sisters, in this aspect, bringing us, of course, to the principles of our approach unto the High and the Holy One of Israel through the mediator that He has provided. And we begin to appreciate, don't we, how careful we've got to be in these days within the brotherhood that we are not deceived by that is not true. And here Paul is bringing before us the sum total of it all. And the sum total of it all, brothers and sisters, is centered in our Lord and Master, in order that we might have hope and that we might be forgiven our sins and our faith might not be in vain. And so you find then that we can only offer prayer, acceptable prayer, on an understanding of the principles and the doctrines of the gospel which are founded upon Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. We can only approach unto the High and the Holy One of Israel through the mediator that He has given unto us. We go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We want verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul says. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We don't know how to pray, brothers and sisters. We do our level best on our understanding of the doctrines and the principles of the gospel. And on bended knee, brothers and sisters, the words that we utter are unacceptable unless, as it says, there is a mediator there to take, brothers and sisters, the expressions of our mind and our heart to the High and the Holy One above. That's what it means, does it not? It is, of course, a very wonderful experience, isn't it, to pray and to know that we've asked for that is in accordance with the will of our Heavenly Father is granted unto us. Because if we've been in the truth any length of time, we know that when we pray in accordance with the will of our Heavenly Father for us, that He answers the prayer according to His will and His desire that He's got with us. And that's where it's necessary that there's a mediator, in order that the prayer can be presented in an acceptable way and it can be answered by our Heavenly Father to our eternal well-being. And here we are, brothers and sisters, with the sum total of it all, the great high priest, the mediator, And so we pass on back to Romans 8 and to verse 2. He is a minister of the sanctuary under the true tabernacle which Yahweh pitched and not man. And here is confirmed, of course, the mediatorship of our Lord and our Master, and the only means of approach unto our Heavenly Father. Our great High Priest is serving in his priestly and his kingly office. He is serving in the holiest of holies, which through the atoning work of the Father and the Son, the veil, that is to say his flesh, has been removed. We can't begin to appreciate, brethren and sisters, approach unto our Heavenly Father, if we haven't got some conception and understanding of the holy place and that separated it from the most holy, his veil, that is to say the veil, that is to say his flesh, which is now removed, that we approach unto the most holy of holies, the throne above. And we don't need to pray through Jesus. It just shows how sadly lacking they are of the principles of approach and of the things of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. And Paul is speaking of the Holy of Holies. And so you find in Hebrews chapter 9, he brings this out before us without encroaching upon the next study. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, the anointed, being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. And then we've read from Hebrews chapter 10, where we have the liberty, brothers and sisters, and what a wonderful comfort that is. We who are but dust and ashes, but the holy ones in Christ Jesus, dust and ashes, yes, of very little value, brothers and sisters, or of no value as dust and ashes, but of great value to our Heavenly Father, when we begin to imbibe into our heart and mind the Spirit Word of life. And we understand in some measures, brethren and sisters, some of the wonder of the depths and the glory of the Spirit Word of life. So you find then that we have this liberty. We can approach, and there's no other way whatsoever but by our Lord and our Master. The pattern of the tabernacle constructed by Moses, of course, supplied the type. But Jesus Christ has now fulfilled the substance of the symbology. That's the wonder of it all, brothers and sisters. And yet we're told, and it's in black and white, by a so-called teacher who's been teaching in the brotherhood for many years, and it's in black and white that we do not need the law. And if we don't bother with the law, we don't need Romans or Hebrews. And on that apostate reasoning, for that's what it is, we can close the book now, because we cannot begin to understand some of the depths that Paul has brought before us in this epistle unless we understand the pattern of the things in the heavens, unless we've got some understanding of what the law is revealing to us concerning our glorious plan of salvation that is centered in Christ Jesus our Lord. The man Moses was able to rear up the typical tabernacle, but only Yahweh could provide the one who would set up and construct and fashion the true tabernacle. That is, of course, his only begotten Son, who is none other than our beloved Lord and our Master. So we pass on to verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man hath somewhat also to offer. The evidence is that all high priests were designated. They were appointed to present offerings and blood sacrifices to Yahweh, which were, of course, of slain animals. Their shed blood being offered on the altar of burnt offering. Yahweh commanded these types and these shadows that his beloved Son and our beloved Lord and Master might fulfill the substance of the symbology, as indeed he has done in a very powerful way, to make salvation possible for us who have been called out of the world's darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. Well, what did he ask? What did he offer? None other than a daily living sacrifice that is described in this epistle at times as strong crying and tears. And if brethren and sisters endeavouring to, as indeed he did, accomplish a perfect life, it was strong crying and tears for him because he was made like unto his brethren, why should we expect anything less? Why should we expect anything less, brothers and sisters, as we strive against the flesh? It's a terrible nature that we possess. It's out there in the world in all its fullness, in the fullness of its expression. Yet we, brothers and sisters, by an understanding and the indwelling power of the Spirit Word and none other power, we can overcome to a degree that nature. And wherein we fail, brothers and sisters, fully so to do, there's the mediator who mediates, brothers and sisters, through his sacrificial life and particularly his shed blood. The value of the truth in these dark days of the ecclesia as well as the world. And so we find that here he's fulfilled the type and the shadow of the law in a very wonderful way. It was clearly shown and revealed to Moses what he had to build. Three times in Exodus it is revealed that Yahweh commanded him that what he had seen had got to be according to the pattern. There could be no mistakes. It had got to be according to the pattern. Because the pattern and the types and the shadows were that our Lord and Master would fulfill in every jot and tittle. At times, strong crying and tears. Nights of prayer on a cold mountain. Because that was the sacrifice, brothers and sisters, and that was the struggles that our Lord and Master had got with the nature that we bear. And that's the struggle, of course, that we have to accomplish daily, and where we fail, of course, we are forgiven through his shed blood. Jesus had to offer his own shed blood for the forgiveness of sins, our sins, of course, and be raised to the fullness of life, that our faith might not be in vain, and that we might not still be in our sins. So going on to verse 4, For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of Yahweh when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount, as we've said, it had got to be perfectly so. And you find that when Moses came down and the time was there to build this tabernacle, it could only be built, brothers and sisters, by the finest craftsman that there was in Israel. But being the finest craftsman was still not enough. It was necessary that the Heavenly Father should fill them with the Holy Spirit. And they possessed the Spirit. And with their craftsmanship, they were able to build exactly that Moses had seen in the mount. It's there all within the book of Exodus. And so we find then, if he was on earth, he could not be a priest, because as the verse says, he was not of the Levitical or Aaronic descent. He was of Judah, under the law. He could not offer sacrifices, as we read in chapter 7, verse 12. For the priesthood, Hebrews 7 verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is not made after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Brother Dennis, of course, last time revealed to us the depths of the meaning of those verses, as we are fully aware. And so we find that Christ's ministry can only be administered then from the right hand of the Majesty on high. There is no holy place on the earth at this moment of time, brothers and sisters, and there won't be until he has returned and the Gogian hordes are removed and that apostate system of Rome is removed and the temple of Ezekiel's prophecy is built according to the details given by Brother Sully, where there is Mount Zion, the highest point of the earth's surface upon which is placed the holy altar. I've yet to hear those who advocate a small temple, brothers and sisters, who place the altar on the top of the Mount Zion. And that's where it will be. And there will be no holy place on earth until that is established. And brethren and sisters, it is necessary that our Lord now sits on the right hand of the Majesty on high, that there might be forgiveness of sins. There might be the glorious hope of Israel shining in our hearts and minds. There might be the experience of walking with our Heavenly Father. Dust and ashes, yes, but his children under his care and his providential protection. And so you find then, as we come on to verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God, or Yahweh, when he was about to make the tabernacle, foresee, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So the priests on earth of the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood rendered service to Yahweh according to the pattern of the model of the commands which were shown to Moses. And this was the pattern of celestial things, the heavenly things. Moses was called and named and spoken to and shown the model in order that he may execute, that he might accomplish and bring through to completion the tabernacle as seen by him. For Yahweh saith, discern clearly that thou produce and complete it conforming to the pattern that was indicated to thee in the holy mount. And three times, as we've said, while he was in that mount, he received that order. All things of the law then had to be a true shadow and truly symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore it had to be exactly according to the pattern of the whole law and the tabernacle. And it is, of course, today a schoolmaster that brings us unto Christ. A schoolmaster who brings us unto Christ. And so you find then that the law was, as Paul says in Romans. Now come with me to Romans chapter 7. Most important verses, brothers and sisters. Romans chapter 7 and verse 10, Paul describes the law to us. Romans 7 verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life. Have we got the point? The commandment, the law of Moses, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now why? Verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, now we get the point, sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, by the law of Moses, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. It was ordained to life. It became a ministration of death because of sin. Now we go on to chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, the law of Moses. For what the law of Moses could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, through sin, as we've already picked up, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law of Moses, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, word of life. It was a commandment unto life. And if man could have kept that law completely, then he had earned eternal life. But because of sin, no man could keep it. So it became a ministration of death and condemned them. But Jesus Christ, fulfilling the law in every jot and tittle, fulfilling its righteousness, provides a righteousness, brothers and sisters, which is ours, if those words mean anything. That's the importance of understanding the law. We're not under law, of course we're not, we're under grace. And far greater responsibilities because we're under grace. You go to Hebrews chapter 10. Of how much sore punishment think ye who tread underfoot the blood of the Son of Man. A sore punishment, brothers and sisters, because we're under grace, if we turn from the truth. Far sorer punishment than was meted out so justly and so rightly to those who disobeyed in the days of the law. That's the responsibility of the truth, brethren and sisters. Very sobering, is it not? There it is, revealed to us in the scriptures. So it had to be exactly according to all that Moses was shown, in order that it may be a correct and exact type of the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his ecclesia. Even the garments of the high priest were not symbolic of the high priest alone. In the pomegranates, brothers and sisters, that were sewn there upon that garment of blue, was symbolic of the multitudinous Christ body. The breastplate, if you go to Brother Thomas, you won't have any doubts as to what the Urim and the Thummim is. He links it up with Revelation chapter 21, the New Jerusalem, the multitudinous Christ body, there in the garments of the high priest even. The wonder of the law, brothers and sisters. On the basis and the substance that it supplies in that particular aspect, even of Revelation chapter 21. So you find that he therefore confirmed the law's righteousness, for in his life there was found no sin, only the perfectness and the righteousness of the law. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And that's what we've read there back in Romans. That's a quote from Romans chapter 10 verse 5. The law is not a failure, brothers and sisters. It is Yahweh's wisdom. It is his love, his mercy and his grace revealed to Israel natural and to Israel spiritual. It was fulfilled in two distinct ways. It condemned Israel natural, who were unfaithful and disobedient through their sins, but it bestowed its blessings on Christ, who magnified the law and made it honourable. Oh, Isaiah chapter 42, and if that seems strange to you, brothers and sisters, go back and read the law of Moses. It's page 22 in my old copy. what do I want? Isaiah 42. get there in a moment. Here we are. Isaiah 42. We come down to verse 21. Yahweh is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honourable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. There was their wickedness. There was their condemnation. But here was one, none other than that one that is spoken of in the early verses of chapter 42, who would magnify the law and make it honourable, as indeed he did. The wonder then, and the wisdom, the wonder and the wisdom, the grace and the love that is to be found in the law, brothers and sisters, is indeed surely seen when we appreciate it was sins that turned the law into a condemnation of death and condemned Israel. Yet here was one who lived the law, kept the law perfectly, no sin, and yet the law had to curse him. Now, how was that possible, brothers and sisters? Here was a man who had got to bring upon him, a perfect Son of God, had got to bring upon him the curse of the law. Now, the curse of the law, as far as Israel was concerned, was through sinning. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. The wisdom, brothers and sisters, of a few words that were written within the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. They couldn't live by the law, brothers and sisters. Condemned them. Now then, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Just a few words within the law of Moses, brothers and sisters. Cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. Now Jesus, of course, to fulfill his Father's will, was to shed his blood, as indeed he did for his brethren. He had to die. His death had to be as verse 13. It had to come under the curse of the law. He hadn't broken any of the law. He committed no sin. And therefore he was able to redeem us. But the wisdom of our Heavenly Father, he that hangeth upon a tree, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. So it was possible for this perfect man with no sin to bring upon him the curse of the law, and so, brothers and sisters, save his brethren from his curse. And because he overcame sin's nature and offered acceptably for that as well, then he has, of course, released us from the power of an endless grave and related us to the glory and the beauty of the resurrection morn. Fulfilled the law perfectly. It couldn't curse him from the point of view of sin, but from just a phrase, Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree.